Our program today will address an age-old question that many have pondered, and upon which many theologians have waxed eloquent, albeit with answers that often contradict each other. The question is, who was Jesus before his human birth? It is not uncommon to find professing Christians expressing the notion that the God of the Old Testament was harsh and does not reflect the love and kindness that Jesus taught. They also feel that somehow there is a difference between what God sought from man in the Old Testament as compared with the New Testament. Many believe Jesus came and changed the expectation that we keep his Father's law and was therefore a different, kinder, and gentler God. This is, in fact, the position of many faiths that identify as Christian. But is this perspective actually taught in the pages of your Bible? It may be you will be very surprised at what the Bible actually reveals about the identity of Jesus before his human birth. Stay tuned for some surprising revelations from the pages of the Bible itself. Let us start our discussion with two very critical questions. Who was the God of the Old Testament? And how can we prove it? We must answer these in order to understand and appreciate the roles of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and man's ultimate purpose. To this end, we will examine three revelations from the Bible about the personage of Jesus: the identity of the one we refer to as the Creator, the identity of the God of Abraham, the identity of the God of Israel. Finally, we'll examine the implications of these points for we who are alive today. Let us start by searching the Bible for the identity and origin of the one it refers to as Jesus the Messiah. Where did he come from? Why was his life valuable enough to constitute a payment for the collective sins of mankind? The Apostle John makes it unmistakably clear that the one who became Jesus existed from eternity. He was not the angel Michael or some other angel, as some falsely claim, a claim that is most definitely not supported in Scripture. The Scriptures taken together make this clear. The Apostle John, who knew Christ very well, was inspired to make some very direct statements about the person known as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the preceding verses, John points out that the being he identifies as the Word had been with God from the beginning. He is shown to have been the creative agent for all that is made, including angels. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John states that the world was made by the being who became known as Jesus, and introduces a purpose for this creation: to give humans the ability to become God's children. Keep that in mind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we see, Jesus, the Bible says, pre-existed as the Creator, and then became a physical human being on the earth, became flesh, i.e., human. The Apostle Paul makes the same point when he speaks of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Note, this means the first being to be born from the dead into spirit life, as a literal son of God. This shows no one had been born from the dead prior to Christ, not Abraham, nor Moses, or Elijah, etc. They are still dead. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In the book of Hebrews, Paul clarifies this even further. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Paul explicitly states that the universe was made through Jesus Christ. Notice also verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Notice also that in verse 8, Jesus is addressed as, O God. But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Thus, Jesus was and is God. He was fully human as a being on the earth when he was in the flesh. But he was also, while he was on the earth as a human, a member of the God family. The Bible says that directly and indirectly. For example, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, he's quoting here from Isaiah 7:14, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, we also know from Scripture that an ordinary human being cannot allow himself to be worshiped. Only God can be worshiped. Paul had to correct the situation when the citizens of Lystra were wanting to worship him and Barnabas after a lame man had been healed. You can read the story in Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas had to stop at the priest of Zeus from sacrificing to them. However, Jesus permitted people to worship him while he was a human and on earth. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sing, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Thus, the being who became Jesus had been with the Father from eternity and is revealed as the one to whom we refer to as the creator of all life on earth, including mankind. We'll further prove this point in the next segment of the program, but it may be very helpful for you to acquire and read our special offer this week, The Real God, Proofs and Promises. This free booklet will help you prove there must be a God, and that he is in fact the God described in the Bible. In an age of religious skepticism, this brief publication can help overcome doubts or questions that you may have about God's reality. Here's how you can order your own copy. In part one, we saw that the one we know as Jesus Christ was in fact the being whose actions are described in the book of Genesis. We have read many times Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All scholars agree that the Hebrew word for God used here is Elohim. This noun is plural in form, but normally used in the singular grammatically, like the word family, which indicates a number of individuals operating as a unit. The singular for God is El. This is further established in Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Note that God said, Let us make man in our image. Thus, both the one we know as the Father and the Word, or Logos, were involved in this conversation, a conversation between two beings. The latter is the one who became Jesus. In fact, throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, Jesus is seen acting for the Father. Jesus had several notable interactions with mankind, as found in the Old Testament record. In Genesis 18, he is dealing with Abraham. Obviously, Christ did not appear to him in his full glory, but in human form. Yet apparently in such a way that Abraham knew his identity. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant." Genesis 18:27 indicates Abraham clearly understood he was speaking to the Lord. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Note earlier in verse 25 that Abraham referred to him as the judge of the earth. "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham recognized this being who became Christ was mankind's judge. John also knew this, given his comment about Jesus in John 5, verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." We also know from Scripture that Abraham was not interacting with God the Father, neither was Moses. Note in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Therefore, it is the Father no one has seen." Even the Jews of Jesus' day understood that Jesus was calling himself the God of the Old Testament, and they planned to stone him to death for this. Notice Christ's own words in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The above scripture is very interesting, as it not only identifies Jesus Christ as the one who conversed with Abraham and Moses, but the verb is in the present tense, meaning he was still at that time in his human form, known as I Am. This is the same name he used to identify himself to Moses in Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" The Jews who were there understood this very clearly. They realized Jesus was calling himself God. They did not comprehend, however, that they were really in the presence of the same being who gave the law to Moses, except he was at this time human. Thus, Jesus was the one who had spoken to Abraham and Moses. Let me interject here another interesting point that often comes up as a question. Who was the strange personage called Melchizedek, referred to in Genesis and in the book of Hebrews? In Hebrews 5, Jesus is referred to as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, we are introduced to this mysterious figure as the priest of God Most High. You may know the story that Lot, Abram's nephew, had been taken captive by an alliance of enemy kings. Abram took his own private army and, with God's help, destroyed the invaders, releasing Lot and the other captives of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3 sheds more light on Melchizedek's identity. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek was the King of Salem, or Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 refers to that one who became Jesus as the Prince of Peace. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Who is the King of Righteousness? As we just read in Hebrews, he was truly unusual, being without parents, without beginning of days, or end of life. He could not have been a human. Therefore, he was an immortal being. Abraham knew who this being was, and that he was worthy of reverence. And we know that Melchizedek was not a Canaanite, for they were steeped in pagan customs. Paul called Melchizedek King of Righteousness. Yet the Bible says, no human is righteous, from Romans 3:10. Only a member of the Godhead could be called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. To apply such a title to a human would be blasphemy. Who was the God of Israel? We will now see an even more explicit scripture about who Jesus was before his human birth. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Therefore, the spirit personality who dealt with Israel led them out of Egypt and gave the law to Moses was the same one we know today as Jesus Christ. That is what Paul clearly states. Jesus said no one had ever seen the Father, yet shortly after the law was given to Moses, the God of Israel did appear to Moses and some of Israel's leaders. Exodus 24:9 reads, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, and so they saw God, they ate and drank. These people saw the God of Israel, yet Jesus explicitly said, no one had seen the Father. It was the one who became Jesus who literally walked with Adam and Eve, the one who dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came face to face with Moses, the one who gave the law. It was Jesus Christ. Why is this truth not acknowledged by the world's churches? Why are they unaware of clear scriptural teaching? Jesus is the one who gave the law to Moses. When we understand that, we can begin to grasp why so many priests and ministers shy away from explaining the real origin of Christ. Nearly all of these religions are of the opinion that the Ten Commandments were given to Israel by a harsh, cruel God of the Old Testament. They have taught and continue to teach that Jesus somehow knew better than his Father and superseded God's law with an ill-defined doctrine of love. It is very embarrassing for those who have taught that the law has been done away to admit that the one who gave the law was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:8, Paul states, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can find no record of changes made to God's great spiritual law ever discussed or implemented by Christ or the apostles. Even 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, we find the church and new converts zealously teaching even Gentiles to observe God's law. There are many examples, but here is one example that happened in the Greek city of Antioch. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Throughout the New Testament, the apostles taught the observance of the Ten Commandments including the seventh-day Sabbath, never suggesting a change to any of them. The only differences in worship and practice had to do with temple sacrifices and rituals, which were no longer necessary after Christ's ultimate sacrifice and the issue of circumcision, whose intent was explained as circumcision of the heart. So, what are the logical consequences of this great truth about who Christ was before his human birth? There would no longer be the excuse to not recognize the current validity of God's holy law. The world would be a much different and safer place. All would see that the inescapable logic that true Christianity is a law-abiding religion, a way of life based on God's great principles which teach the development of love toward God and our fellow man. The world would learn that while no one is suddenly perfect, we are commanded to grow into Christ's character, made possible by following Christ's inspired example through his Spirit within us. Then this planet would be a beautiful, peaceful, and wonderful place. If this great truth of Christ's identity were known, then Christians would understand John's explanation of the love of God in 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There would also be the understanding of the statement in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The true Christ, his past, his work today, and his future are revealed clearly in the Bible. He coexisted with the Father from eternity. He and the Father together planned the creation of mankind. Speaking for the Father, the Logos, or Christ, spoke these words, "Let us make man in our image." Then about 4,000 years later, the Logos was willing to temporarily give up the indescribable glory, power, and majesty he had always shared with the Father. Paul states in Philippians 2, verses 7 to 8, "But Christ made himself of no reputation." The margin note says, "emptied himself of his privileges." "Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus became flesh, fully human, and in that state he was killed and became a sacrifice for our sins. This great being, a member of the God family and man's creator, died, ceased to exist for 3 days and three nights, until the Father kept his word and resurrected him to full glory. He was the Lamb of God, that is, the sacrifice offered by the Father to redeem his beloved humanity from eternal death. Sometime after the death of the apostles, a great apostasy took over in the name of Christianity. The clear teaching and examples of Christ and the apostles began to be altered. The very concept of Christ having been a great divine being before his human birth, a real Lord and Master, was gradually eroded. Some considered him a human who had become perfect. Others felt he was created as a baby, but divine, and never really died. Others taught he was an angel who did not really die on the cross and return to God as Christ instead of Michael. These are all false and not supported in the biblical text. The apostates eventually began to teach that he was a Lord who demanded no real obedience at all to the holy law of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was, before his human birth, one of the two members of the God family. He was the glorious God who created this world at his Father's command and who willingly gave himself up to become as nothing, a part of his creation, to be murdered as a sacrifice so those who killed him, all of us, could live forever in his kingdom as brothers and sisters. This great being came to earth bearing a message from the Father called the gospel. and also to offer his life as payment for our violation of his law, something he only was able to do as he was the creator, and hence worth more than all of human life combined. This really helps us understand the magnitude of the sacrifice the Father gave for us. This shows us how important we seemingly insignificant humans are to the Father and Christ. They want us with them so much they were willing to risk Jesus' continued existence. The knowledge of who Jesus was before his human birth is a critical element in understanding God's intent for us today, and why we should live striving to build the character that God desires so he can have us work with him for eternity. I hope you will take the time to order The Real God, Proofs and Promises. And please join us next week when Gerald West and Michael Haykoop and I will discuss more of the teachings of the Bible and the message that points to a glorious future. I hope you've profited from this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free study guide, The Real God, Proofs and Promises, by clicking the link in the description or go to twtv.org/real. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you to understand our world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video.